الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. A couple of weeks ago, one of the things that many of the Musallis who come here regularly for the Salah will have noticed is that this beautiful chandelier that we're looking at right now wasn't there maybe 1 week ago or a week and a half ago. And while we saw it being assembled on the ground, and we saw them trying to elevate it and install the chandelier, and in order to do so, there was a scaffold that they erected, and there was multiple people trying to climb the scaffold and trying to get up and put up the chandelier. And one of the things that anytime a person looks at a scaffold, that one of the ideas that the mind conjures up is this idea of ascension, this idea of elevation. And oftentimes when we talk about that in the context of Islamic spirituality, we talk about this trying to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, progressing in our suluk, progressing in our journey in trying to gain the qurb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And so sometimes people hear a lot of these terms, qurb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, the ma'iyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum, as it comes in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you wherever you are. So what does that even mean? Another term that people sometimes, term you may have heard, is the ma'rifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Gnostic experiences. And if you read about this from an Orientalist perspective, right, when they talk about ma'rifa and they talk about Gnosis, they have a very mystical perspective about what ma'rifa is. They say that this is the non-rational approach to ilm, of knowledge that provides a basis for action that is other than from, like, for example, the canonical sources. Basically, put it another way, a person gets some type of divine, inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they get some divine ishara, and then they know they need to do X, Y, and Z. But that's not the classical experience, that's not the classical understanding of what ma'rifa is. And that's one of the dangers of taking a purely academic approach to Islamic spirituality, because you're going to be completely off the mark. You get completely off the mark. Our understanding of spirituality is determined by the Sharia. And so those people who feel that they have some type of experience which elevates them or exonerates them from following the rules or regulations of Islam, all of that is batil, all of that is falsehood. So what is ma'rifa anyway? It's understood from a traditional perspective, understood from a classical perspective, that what does this mean to know Allah, or to have knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There's one ayah in the Qur'an in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have not created jinn in mankind except that they should worship me. It's actually لِيَعْبُدُونِ with a ya, the ya drops, it's لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So we read it لِيَعْبُدُونَ. But it's not just that they worship, but that they should worship me. The Mujahid rahimullah, he narrates from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that he says, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ يَعْنِي إِلَّا لِيَعْرُفُونَ. Right? That they should worship me. So what does that mean? That means that they should know me. They should have the ma'rifa of me. They should become arif billah. So that's well and good. So we understand that this concept of having the ma'rifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not some deviant Sufi innovation that started to arise within the ummah 100 years or 200 years or 300 years after Rasulullah. This was grounded, right, in the tafsir of the mufassir of the Quran, Abdullah ibn Abbas, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ يَعْنِي إِلَّا لِيَعْرُفُونَ, that the reason that you exist is so that you can know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you should know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Rajab Hanbali, rahimahullah, then he talks about what ma'rifa is. Before we go into that, he says, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. This means that you should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with love, that you should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with fear, and that you should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hope. That when you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these ways, how can you do that if you don't know Him? How can you do that if you don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I remember in one of Mufti Kamaluddin's very early lectures, he says, you got to ask yourself the question, that how long can you go and feel comfortable in your own life without knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Without knowing Him through His 99 names? How long do you feel comfortable that I can go on with my existence without even having committed the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to memory? Because that is our access point to knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Is through, we know Him through His asma. And that's really a question, that true worship and deep worship is predicated on knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's another verse, Allahu alladhi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one, khalaqa sab'a samawati wal ard, that He created the seven heavens, وَالْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنَّ, the like of them. سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَمِثْلَهُنَّ لِتَعْلَمُوا. Then later on in that verse, لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the seven heavens, right, and the earth. يَتَنَزُلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنَّ لِتَعْلَمُوا, right? And His order demands, His hukum descends in the earth. It goes throughout the whole creation. His amr, His hukum, His rules are coming down. But why all of this? Why did He create all of this whole world? لِتَعْلَمُوا, so that you could know. What do you need to know? أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is manifesting one aspect of His sifat, one aspect of His asma, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qadir. One of His sifat is that He has qudra ala kulli shay. He is able to do whatever He wants, however He wants, whenever He wants, for whatever reason He wants. This is Allah. One aspect of this, just this qudra, لِتَعْلَمُوا, so that all of you guys can know, أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do anything that He wants. So there is this impetus for us to know Allah, know who He is. Now there are two, Ibn Rajab, he talks about two different levels of ma'rifah. One level of ma'rifah is that type of ma'rifah that any normal person has. Not any normal person, but the common mu'min, common Muslim, will have this type of ma'rifah. This is the ma'rifah that a person has some type of recognition that there is Allah, that they acknowledge that there is Allah, and they have iman that there is Allah. This is a ma'rifah that is common to all the Muslimin. But then there is a deeper level of ma'rifah. And this is the ma'rifah of the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ashiqs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they have a haya with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They feel the ru'bah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when they do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they feel itminan in their hearts. That they have this ajeeb ta'alluq, this ajeeb type of close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And maybe an easy way that a person can characterize this difference is the difference between a close friend, your best friend, and acquaintances. You have both of their numbers on your iPhone, right? They're both a call away. But say there's no, the other person might even live in your same neighborhood. Right, you see him, you drive by their house every day, you know, on the way to work, you know what type of car they drive, you know how many kids they live in the house, but there's no connection there. You have ma'rifah, right? You know that that person is there, but it's like looking at something from a long, long, long far away distance. This is one person who chronicled his climb of Mount Rainier, right, in Washington, D.C. And so he talks about, you know, how he had like this cadre of people that he was going up on Rainier with. One of them was like an FBI agent. Another of them had done like they talk about these 8,000ers, right? How many people have done the 8,000 mountains, 8,000 kilometer, 8,000 feet mountains, and how many times they've done it. And there's like certain world records. You only have, I think, the number one person has done it 4 times in his life. So another one, he wasn't an 8,000er, but he was a 7,000er, right? He had done the 7,000 mountain I don't know how many different times in his life. So this guy felt he was completely out of his league. Anyway, he talks about how they start going up the mountain, and eventually they get to a certain point, he gets altitude. The FBI agent, she like conked out because she had altitude sickness. She had to go back. Then he gets to a certain point, his heartbeat is getting, you know, the air is getting thin, his heart rate is going up. Eventually, right, they talk about him actually getting to the top of Mount Rainier, which is actually a volcano. And there's actually a crater in the middle. And so he goes and sits he gets in the middle of the crater, and then he takes a photo, as many photos as he can, right, because it's a huge accomplishment. And then, so he's at the top of the mountain, right, above the clouds, this really, like, you know, epic experience that he's all the way at the top, and then he comes all the way at the bottom. And then he says, I look at the mountain, and I'll never look at it the same way again, right, because that's the same people. No, they talk about in real estate, because one of my colleagues, I know that because she got an attending position at the University of Washington. And they'll say, they talk about, no, the property values are ridiculous in Seattle. They're super expensive. And so, like, you know, they say that, you know, you look at Mount Rainier and that, like, adds $20,000 to the view. It's, you know, it just completely jacks up the price just because you're looking at it. But anyone who's looking at the mountain from afar, they can never realize, they can never really experience, they can never really describe what it felt like, or never even really know what it felt like to actually be sitting at the top of that crater. Right? Those are two completely different experiences. Everyone drives on a daily basis, but no one really sits there, no one really knows what it felt like to be at one with the mountain when you're at the top. So very much in the same manner, very much in the same manner. There's a person that you might just know, and that's a relationship, right? You know, they exist on the map. But it's a very, very, very different relationship when a person comes over every single day, that they know what your feelings are, you care about them, you're thinking about them, that your sadness is their sadness, your happiness is their happiness. That relationship is something completely different. And that is the ma'rifah that the awliya are looking for. So a person who is arif billah, right, like Abdul Hayy, Mawlana Abdul Hayy, rahimullah, used to call it, his laqab was arif billah. His laqab that they had, he's Mawlana Abdul Hayy arif billah. Meaning that he had this ta'alluq which was so apparent that even the persons who looked from afar, they didn't have that relationship, but they say, oh no, he's in his good books. Right? He has some special ta'alluq billah. Right? That was it was so apparent to others. Well, I mean, obviously he didn't go around telling people, look, I have this ta'alluq billah. But when he spoke, in the way he spoke, in the things that he spoke of, this was only something that someone could speak about those things if they have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not something that you're going to read in a book. Right? So, I mean, I've given this example before when I had met my teacher one time in this one place, and he said that, you know, he was giving me certain advice, and he said your salah is qabil islah. Your salah is, you know, worthy to be corrected. And then he gave different advices. This has to be corrected. This has to be corrected. One of the things he says, I think he used the word, he says, Ahlullah, or he said, Arif Billah. Right? Those people who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they read, they don't read, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahmani Ar-Rahim. You said two verses in a row. He said, this is mukalama with Allah. You're having a conversation with Allah. You don't read the next verse until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies to you. When you have this ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get close to Him, you wait for that reply for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you go to the next verse. What is this that you just keep on reading and then you're just like running over this conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, you won't find this in a book anywhere. Right? That was his words. He says, the different things that he told me, he says, you're not going to find this written in a book. But this is something that comes with experience. When you go over to someone's house and you know what they like, and when you know what they don't like, you know what their preferences are, you know what their own preferences are, you're not going to find that in some manual somewhere sitting in the, you know, local library. You only know that because you interacted with them. Right? For example, if a person does something, an arif billah, and the next day they become mahroom from their tahajjud salah, even though it's shara'an, the hukum is not that that's haram, but they understand that I can never do that again, I can't risk my tahajjud. So you develop a dhawq, a taste a close experience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was what it means to become, to have a close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimullah, he actually says that there's two ways that a person can get this ma'rifah. Now a person understands that, look, I need to do ibadah, and if I really want to do deep ibadah, I need to know Allah. And then how do I get this deep knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So he says that there are two ways. In one place, he notes that there are two ways. Number one, he says that you need to do tadabbur an khalqillah. أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَعْطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. These verses actually show you the progression, the ascension that a person comes, that he goes through. He didn't quote this particular ayah, it's just coming to mind. But it shows you the progression, the rational progression that a person goes through. الَّذِينَ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Those people who contemplate, who look deeply into the heavens and the earth. And you know, our teacher would always say that if you want to know Allah, you have to go in the details. Right? Understand things at the molecular level, at the atomic level, and then you will have an appreciation for the qudra for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The fact that if you really understand physics and you understand what it means to, you know, for example, if your car, the tires are not balanced, right? It's running at how many? What, 6,000, 7,000 rotations per minute? Not even that, it's 2,000, 3,000 rotations per minute. You'll feel it if the car is not balanced, right? If there's like an extra like bulge or something like that, it takes out the whole car. As soon as you're at 60 or 70, you'll feel it. The steering will be shaking. It says, look at the earth. Right? The earth is rotating at 20,000 miles per hour. Right? And we sit here and we don't even feel a bump. Right? And you start thinking about that and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that. That creates an appreciation. الَّذِينَ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Then what happens immediately? What happens? A person's attention is drawn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He starts talking to Allah. رَبَّنَا, right? Our Lord, مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. You feel the closeness in the words. It says that this is not something batil that you created. I know you're there. This is not something which is, I'm just believing. It's real to me. مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. And then the very next thing, Subhanak. Right? He gets so moved that he says, Subhanallah. Right? It's a spiritual experience that a person is doing. But what does it start with? We're doing tafakkur an khalqi samawati wal ard. And it's actually it's a two-way street, because in the beginning, the tafakkur takes you closer to Allah. When you actually become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually opens different ma'arif in creation for that individual. Right? My teacher, actually, one time, he sat with another sheikh, who's a sheikh now. He said he gave me a talk for 1 hour about trees. And different nuqad, different subtleties, different tie-ins on how a person can take lessons in the deen from a tree. Now, a normal person like you and me can't do that. Why not? Because those are ma'arif, those are openings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens for that individual. You're not going to be able to open Tafsir ibn Kathir and write, you know, read, you know, 15 pages or 30 pages about a tree and the lessons you're going to get. That's ma'rifah. That's something else we're talking about. But once a person gets it, then you're dealing with it at a different, completely different level. It's actually this ma'rifah that some of the mashayikh of old actually had gotten, which led them to make statements which, you know, what they talk about, the very controversial wahdatul wujud, this oneness of experience. Now understand, when we talk about wahdatul wujud, this isn't the pantheistic, you know, Western or Near Eastern philosophy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists in everything. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in this nurihal, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَنَحْنَا أَقْرَبُوا إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, we're closer to him than his jugular vein. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is literally by my jugular vein. وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَىٰ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much, much, much greater than that. He's beyond any makan, he's beyond any zaman. That's not what is meant by wahdatul wujud. What happened is when these people, in their spiritual progression towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, became so advanced, right? So advanced that inside themselves, they were always in the zikr of Allah. Inside in their heart, they only saw Allah. And then outside them, every time they saw something, it also reminded them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they went into sleep, their dreams were about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they thought about things, their thoughts were about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said that there's nothing that exists except for Allah. But it was metaphoric. Right? It's not to be taken literally. that everything is Allah. That's not what they meant, and that is not what is meant in the Sharia. So, you know, our Shaykh would say that when you hear the word wahdatul wujud, oneness of existence, what they're actually referring to is wahdatul shuhud, not wujud, shuhud, oneness of experience, because everything that they experience, they're actually connecting it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time you see something beautiful, it reminds you of Jannah. Everything you see something harmful, it reminds you of Jahannam. So on and so forth. Everything is a connecting line to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, that was the first thing that Ibn Qayyim talked about. He said, istafakkur fi khalqi Allah. And no, I think I've read this statement first, and it's an important statement to keep in mind. That they said, tafakkaru fi khalqi Allah, wa la tafakkaru fi Allah. Right? That you can do tafakkur in the creation of Allah, but don't think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His that Himself, because you will never be able to compass that. La yudrikul absar, wahu yudrikul absar, eyes cannot encompass Him, rather He is the one who encompasses all of sight. Second way that Ibn Qayyim says that you can gain the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through tadabbur fil Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His holy book, in His divine kalam, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ Don't they contemplate about the Qur'an? أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا Or are there locks which are set on their heart? There is no... Perhaps if a person's heart is salim, perhaps there is no greater catalyst to the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the Qur'an. If a person has proper knowledge of the deen, and they start going deeper into the Qur'an, Allahu Akbar, there are oceans and oceans and oceans and oceans. There's one person who is a student of knowledge. You see, like in the Alim course, the first 3 or 4 years, there's nothing, you know, really amazing. I mean, I shouldn't say anything really amazing, but it's not, you know, like you're sitting here reading hadith and you're not sitting here reading Bukhari. It's like you're doing fa'ala, fa'ala, fa'alu, fa'alat, fa'alata, fa'alna, fa'alta, fa'altu. It has like nothing to really do with deen, so to speak. Right? You're sitting here and reading this mantiq kitab and this philosophy, and you're like, what does this have to do with deen? I was trying to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm sitting here learning about, you know, this ancillary science and this ancillary science. It's not connected to deen. You don't feel that connection. You don't feel that spirituality. And that's why they called the initial sciences, they call it ulum-e aliyah. Aliyah means a tool. As opposed to the later years, those are ulumul aliyah with an ayn, the higher sciences. That's when you really get into the crux of things. So this was a student who was in ulumul aliyah. He was just starting off. But then, and maybe he had started Tafsir ibn Kathir. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the mawqa to actually go to the haram. And he said that I opened up the kitab, not the Qur'an, and I started reading the kitab, and when I was reading the book of Allah, it was as if Allah was, he understood the Arabic, he said, as if Allah was talking to me. Right? As if Allah was talking to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was opening up things from the Qur'an, it was as if He was having a conversation. That's ma'rifah. Right? Because for us, when we read the Qur'an, for many one of us, it's like, you know, opening up the phone, and you're just talking. Right? You're just talking. The other party is listening. Still good, alhamdulillah, because you're having a conversation. If you're talking a whole time, a 40-minute conversation with someone on the phone, that's still a conversation. No one can argue that that's not a conversation. The other party is just listening. But it's ever so much more meaningful when you hear a reply from the beloved from the other side. Right? You're like, wow, what are they thinking? What are they wanting to tell me? That when those meanings open up, that is one of the openings of ma'rifah. So, the second thing that he said was through the tadabbur fil Qur'an. And in another place he actually writes, he said that there is there is no other thing that is a catalyst for the ma'rifah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is as deep as the zikr of Allah. As the zikr of Allah. So when the mashayikh emphasize zikr on a daily basis, when they emphasize zikr as a methodology to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the haqiqah of that. Right, which habib is there that does not remember the mahbub? This is a sign of a person having hope for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this hope opens up the door of ma'rifah, which actually reminds me of one story. So actually before we go into that, this is Ibn Qayyim, but let's take one generation before that. Not one generation, several generations. Take one generation, the generation of Rasulullah. What did the Sahaba say about ma'rifah? About how to get ma'rifah. We knew that ma'rifah exists from who? Abdullah ibn Abbas' tafsir. But how do you get it? How do you get it? Abu Bakr Siddiq, he has two poems in this regard. One qawl is that he said to the effect, Subhana man lam yaj'al lil ibadi salmilan li ma'rifatihi illa anil idz. What was the exact wording? I think I wrote it down. Subhana man lam yaj'al li khalqihi sabilan illa bil idz an ma'rifatihi. That Subhan to that, glory be to that, you know, sanctified being that did not make for his slaves a way to his ma'rifah except through ids. If you want to have the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to come to him like a handicapped, like a retarded person, without any ounce of pride, broken, small, humble, you know, in complete humility. Humility is the road through which you get ma'rifah. If a person feels in themselves that I am something, I am alim, I am zakir, I am arif, I am this I being in the sentence is going to block you from the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to delete the I. You have to delete the I. And when you delete that I, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he becomes happy with that person, and then he gives him from his own side that ma'rifah. Look, there's a person you want to go to their house, you want to become close to them. You can't get close to them until they give you an invitation. You can give all the proposals to a sister that you want to marry, you can do all the ijab you want, but it has to come qubul from the other side before there's any nikah. Right? You want to go to a special party, you can hanker all you want after it, but until you get the invitation, you can't attend the party. In the same way, the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a party, until he invites you, you don't get in. And this aspect of effacing oneself, there was a person, who was it? Was it Khaja Baqi Billah, perhaps? No, Haji Imdadullah, I think. If I'm not mistaken, sorry. Haji Imdadullah, rahimullah. One time, Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gongohi was with him, right? And they had a dastarkhan that they put out, you know, a table spread to sit. So he was in khidmah, he was, you know, serving all the thing, and he said, Rashid Ahmad, he said, you can don't sit on the dastarkhan. He said, you can sit on the side over here. Right? You can sit on the side over here, you can have a little bit of food. So he said, Ji Hazrat, and he just sat on the side and he ate his food, whatever it was, happily. And he says, Rashid, you know, the thing is, you don't even actually deserve to actually sit here. You should actually be sitting by the shoes. That's where you deserve to be. I did ihsan on you by letting you sit here. So then when he said that, Mawlana Rashid Ahmad, he said, Ji Hazrat, ab jo keh rahe bilkul sahi hai. Right? Whatever you're saying, that's completely correct. I actually belong by the shoes. This is a great ihsan that you've done on your side, that you'll actually let me even sit this close. And then he said that, yes, now the doors of ma'rifah will open for you. Because I didn't make that connection actually until I'm saying this right now. It actually says exactly that if there is a sabil to know Allah, then you have to face the self. It has to aids. And then the second thing, and we'll close with that, is that a second thing that Abu Bakr, not closing with that, but this is sort of the second main point, that Abu Bakr radiallahu an, he said that al-idzu andarki Allahi. No, al-idzu andarki zat idrakun. It's a very deep call. He said, and a person's incapacity, his inability to know the zat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is our knowing of him. That is how we know of him. And based on this call, one of our mashayikh, he said that anything the mind has ever thought, anything the tongue has ever spoken, anything the ear has ever heard, anything the eyes have ever seen, all of that is ghayrullah. All of that is other than Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why we say subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? He's above any type of deficiency that can be ascribed to him, and he's above any type of grandeur that we can even describe to him. That's why when we even want to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillahi, right? كَمَا حَمَدْتَ نَفْسَ Alhamdulillah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot praise, right? اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. That we cannot praise you the way you deserve to be worshipped. Praises to you the way that you have praised your own self, right? اللهم لا نستطيع على حمدك, right? We don't have قدرة لا نقدر على حمدك. We cannot praise you the way that you deserve to be praised, right? الحمد لك كما حمدت نفسك. That hamd is for you the way that you have praised yourself. This is the haqiqah of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person realizes that you can't reach him. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, now who can have iman, who can have qurb to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than, I mean, of course the anbiya, but I mean, talk about the sahaba, who more than who was more kamil in their iman than Abu Bakr? Who was there? He was at the top. But he said that the way that you know Allah is when you get to a point and you say, Ya Allah, you're beyond me. Right? When you get to that point and it's real and you can say that and you can feel it, that is knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, you know, when you talk about in suluk, when you take this spiritual journey, one of the very famous saints in Islamic history is a person by the name of Junaid Baghdadi, rahimullah, right? And he had two different sheikhs. He had one sheikh first, and then Qusli, and then rahimullah. And after that, his sheikh was Hussein Qisab. Now, Sheikh Hussein Qisab, one time he created an allegory or parable, and he talks about a rider who sees a grand mountain in front of him. Right, a grand mountain in front of him, and he tries to take his horse to try to climb the mountain. Right, tried to climb the mountain, and when he's trying to climb the mountain, there's a lot of parables over here actually about Islamic spirituality, because they say that about 50% of the people who've actually tried to climb Mount Everest, I mean, one statistic is 50% actually die. Right, and then so when you try to reach the top, it's dangerous. That's why Imam Ghazali, I think he said, أَكْثَرُ النَّاسَ سَالِكِينَ هَذِي تَرِيكَ هَلِكُونَ. Most of the people who travel the spiritual path, they become halak. It's for the very same reason. Because on this path, you know, when you're actually climbing mountains, there's things called crevices. Not crevices spelled the normal way, it's crevasses, right? It has an alternative spelling. But there's these deep trenches, the idea is the same, there's these deep trenches that if a person is not tethered to someone who's on solid ground, because there's a new snowfall, it covers these crevices, and a person will take one step, and he just falls, and he's gone. But if you're tethered to someone, right, if you're connected to someone who's on solid ground, that when you fall, then that rope will actually will save you. And what is that rope? In our tradition, that's sunnah. When you go to a teacher who's connected through his teacher, who's connected through his teacher to Rasulullah, that's the rope that holds you, right? Otherwise, there's crevice after crevice after crevice that a person will fall in. And they actually talk about, you know, when they talk about these guides to climbing mountains, they say one of the advices is that you should have an experienced guide, especially if you're starting out, right? Because it's treacherous, which is the exact same thing that we say, right? You should have a spiritual guide, because otherwise you're walking uncharted waters. Right, uncharted territory for the individual. Regardless, he makes this parable of a person climbing this mountain with this horse, and he gets to the very top of the mountain and he finds a tent over there. Right, he finds a tent, and this was actually a parable for his own spiritual journey. Out of haya, he didn't talk about his own thing, but ta'aliman, so that other people know how this journey can occur, he opened up certain mukashifat. So he said that when he gets to the top, that there was a tent. And then the person started circling the tent because they knew inside the tent was their mahbub. And so the parable, what the mountain represented was Asma'ullah, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the beginning of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through His names. Right? I'm talking now practically. So you have to know the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the thing, the conveyance that he was riding was the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ishq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the horse that carries you up the mountain. And he said when you get to the mountain, at the top of the mountain, there's the tent, those are the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason he used sifat is the nature of a sifa or a characteristic of something is that it's associated with the thing itself. So there's that. But the thing which, the ism represents the that. It's not the that itself. That is, you say quintessence in English. The very essence of something. The reality of something. The thing itself is what we call that. Right? So the that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, for example, in one of the higher lessons, they say, Jo that, Jo Allah ka musamma hai. Jo that, Jo Allah ka musamma hai. That reality, that is the name thing that lies behind the name of Allah. Okay? Allah refers to that reality that really is Allah. That is the Zat. So he says, as you go through the Asma, he says eventually you come to a point where you get into the Sifat. And the Sifat are very closely associated, they're inexplicably associated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Quran, right, it's not Allah, right? But it is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we don't believe in the creation of the Quran. The Quran was not something we just created. This is a big fitna, right? The Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimullah, he risked his life to stand up for this haqiqah. The Quran is not a created thing. That this is a sifat, you could say, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not created, it didn't come into existence, and it will never go out of existence. It's not talking about this Quran that we are looking at right here, right? This is obviously someone printed this. But the reality, the real kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is, you know, something that is not Allah, but it is, you know, the kalam of Allah. But in any case, that's associated. So that's why he used the parable of the tent. Because the tent is associated with the person who's staying in the tent. And inside is the that. Right? Inside is the that. So he was talking about his own spiritual progression. But later on, Mujaddad al-Faisani, rahimahullah, he said something which is very, very, very important for any person who's on this path to understand. And what he said was that agar Hussein Qisab, if Hussein Qisab, who was the Shaykh of Junaid Baghdadi rahimullah, right, he said even if he spent 1,000 years going around the tent, he would have never found the Mahbub. And because the reality is the Mahbub doesn't exist within the tent. That was his, you know, and so then Mujaddad al-Faisani, then he goes on to talk. Now he's opening up his ma'arif, right? Because every wali, he reaches a certain stage. And when he gets to that stage, whatever he opens up for students is so that they can reach to their level. Now Mujaddad al-Faisani, Imam Rabbani, rahimullah, he opens up his ma'arifah, right? He said, "Jo bhi mujhe mukashafa mein malum hua, whatever I understood through kashf, right? Through this unveiling of the unseen, whatever was arrived at through takhayul, right? All of this is ghayrullah. Because all of this that was shown to me, this is also the khalq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not khalq, He is khaliq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bulanzat, right? He is so beyond anything, right? That's why when we think about, no matter how far we progress in this life, how we're limited in our qub to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then a person is really enticed by Jannah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only show himself in a way that befits his manner, كَمَا يَلِيقُ لِشَأْنِهِ, as befits his grandeur, however he desires, we don't know the kayfiyah, we don't know the reality of it, we don't know the how, but we just know we have full iman and full yaqeen that it will occur, how grand that will be. Right? How grand that will be. So, just to recap some of the things that we talked about today, we started with talking about the fact that the reason that we exist is to worship, and to truly worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what does that mean is that to really know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a really deep level, developing a relationship, and the way that you do that is through contemplation on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through tadabbur in the Qur'an, and through excessive zikr, right? And this is a very powerful mode where a person gets close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the last thing, and then we transition into understanding that if a person really wants to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, other thing that's necessary, or the condition, prerequisite, is that a person has to really efface themselves. They can't come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how many of your names you read of His, and no matter how much dhikr that you do, if a person comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an arrogant manner, then you will not be able to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will not be able to get that real ma'rifah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the final reality that was brought to our attention from our mashayikh is that no matter how close we ever get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and however how much ma'rifah a person will ever get, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than that. Right? Laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like Him. There's no thought, there's no concept, there's no mental construct. He's beyond all of that. Right? لَهُ عَلُوٌ كَبِيرٌ, He is so great, He is so Ali, سُبْحَانُهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who have His qurb in this life, who have His qurb in the hereafter. And when I say this qurb, again, for people should understand, it doesn't mean that you're physically getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean that you start ascending, you go into heaven, now you're sitting by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, right? Your qurb from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qurb from the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qurb from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the things that you get close to, and that person gets intimacy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So So we pray that Allah Ta'ala grants us that wisal, that connection with Him, both in this life and in the hereafter. وَأَخْرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ